The first reading is from Ruth chapter 2, beginning at the 8th verse. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Revelation chapter 7, beginning in the 13th verse. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord.
Before we read the words of the Holy Gospel, please pray with me that our Heavenly Father will pour down on this community the Holy Spirit, that our hearts might be open to understand these most important words. For we are like the community that was gathered with the early apostles when the Lord sent the Holy Spirit upon them all. Their hearts were changed, and they went out to proclaim the good news of their salvation. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The Gospel of the Lord.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how we give thanks, honor, and praise to you today that you have not left us alone, that you've not abandoned us, but that you've come to rescue, come to save, come to help, come to encourage. Oh, Lord, we thank you and praise you and ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, dear friends. I would like it, if it's possible, for you to go to your app or to your Bible to Luke chapter 15 with me and look at these verses that have been given to us, and I want to just allow them to be ours today. I was quite moved to be able to listen these past 2 weeks to both the podcasts of Bishop David 2 weeks ago and of Skip Korn, Deacon, both of these founding pastors here. David's sermon, Relationships Are Everything. Skip's sermon, which is such a gifted moment, We Belong Together. Relationships are everything. We belong together. I think in both conversations, we are seeing the unique gift that the Lord has given, one to us as a family of Christ, that we are in fact belonging together. It's the Lord's desire that we're together. But right from the beginning of Christ's church, this has been the pulse. Right from the start, that dominant word, you'll see it on our website, you'll see it as we go, you'll see it everywhere, connect. Connecting to Jesus Christ, connecting to one another, connecting to God's work in the world. There's this sense to which the Lord has called us to connect. And when those two pastors handed off to the next pastor, Michael, I think part of Michael's gift, one of the many gifts that Michael gave, is that pulse that we are to know the context of how we connect. It's up in worship, it's out in loving mission, and it's onward as we continually love one another and grow in Christ Jesus. There is a theme under here. And when I think of how the Lord has blessed Christ Church, and I think about who we are and where we're going, I can see why the community life groups were so important. Right from the foundation, there's got to be a place in this culture to connect. And I've come just in these months to be with you. I really love the word connect. It's a good one. It's a good one. And I think it's the whole pulse of what we're talking about. Not only today here, as we press on into 2019 and as we look for our new pastors, we look for the future, but I think it's the essential word of the present time of 2019. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because of Luke 15. This is a moment when I would say to you that every once in a while we stumble on a passage of Scripture where the five verses of verses 3 to 7, there are only five verses, but they comprehensively summarize the entirety of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Five verses, and yet you see the complexity, the hugeness, the vastness. Simple story, but once you touch it, and once it touches you, you realize you stepped into a large story, a comprehensive story, from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of time to the very end of time. And so I would suggest to you that the first two verses are just simply puzzling. And I say that by saying that the way it said is, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now the reason this is puzzling to the reader is because the Pharisees and the scribes and the scholars don't think they're sinners. There, he's receiving sinners, them. And so there's these two groups at the beginning, and you see that when Jesus begins to unfold the three parables of Luke 15, you wonder, is he just speaking to the sinners? I say yes to both groups, which are one group. It's just that the one group doesn't get it, but the other group does get it. And I'd be rather the group that gets it than the group that doesn't get it, lest I miss it. Yeah? Yeah. And so here we have this moment where, you know, it's interesting because back in Luke chapter 5, the same thing came up. They were puzzled in Luke chapter 5. You'll find it in verse 30. Again, the Pharisees, the scholars, they were grumbling at the disciples. Why does Jesus eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered, this is the medical response. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a good medical response. I've not come to the well or those who think they're well, I've come to the sick and those who know they're sick. And hence he's called the great physician. But here, he doesn't give us a kind of a medical response. Here, he gives us a story, dynamic, real, to show us that the reason he's come is to seek and to save the lost. He's come actually for this purpose. And the story, it begins to unfold. You begin to find that the shepherd, such a simple analogy, a shepherd with the sheep. And you realize you really are in the fundamental pulse of the entire Bible. Because most of you, if you've not memorized scripture, you've memorized this verse. The Lord is my. Yes, he is. Right from the beginning. Right from the moment the door of Eden closed and we were sent into the valley, this valley of the darkness of the shadows of death. This is the point. We need a shepherd in the valley. And always in every generation, the Lord has been the shepherd. And so we hear the phrase from Psalm 100, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we also know from Isaiah 53, verse 6, and other places in the Bible, the nature of sin and the nature of sheep, for we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turns to his own way. There's something inside us. We want to walk alone. Each of us, everyone going their own way. All of us have sinned. See, the point behind this is that the shepherd goes out to his flock. He's got 100 sheep, and immediately he knows somebody's missing. He knows somebody's missing. There's one who's lost. And Jesus, in a very common phrase, because this is called common sense, he says, what man of you, verse 3, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? I would say to you, this is the first perspective. Do you know anything about the panic of that conversation? I think you do. If you have a child, if you've been a parent, if you ever lost a child, if you've ever heard that Amber Alert come across your phone, if you've ever known people who suddenly find they can't find their child, if you've ever been a parent that has sent your child off to college or off into life and realized that that child is going deep into the world and there's nothing you can do. I remember, my wife and I have had 5 over our years old English sheepdogs. We are old English sheepdog people. And old English sheepdogs, they need sheep. And so we had one of our boys named Barnabas, the encourager. I was out for a walk with him, and he got sniffing, and I realized he wasn't watching me, so I hid behind a tree. Because there's nothing worse than a sheepdog that can't find the sheep. As I peered around the tree, I saw panic in his eyes. Just the sheer terror that he was alone. He couldn't find me. I couldn't stand his panic. Do you know what that fear is like? Do you know what it's like to be a shepherd, to know that there's one of us? Why? Because the parent knows and the shepherd knows the nature of the world. We're not daft to this. We know about the world. Any sheep on its own could fall because of terrain and break a leg. Any sheep on its own because of weather can get messed up, or direction get messed up, or not have nourishment, or not find nourishment, not find water, not find food. Everybody knows the dangers that the world presents. They could just get stuck in a brush and not be able to go anywhere or do anything and die there. No, everybody who's anybody, a parent, a shepherd, knows the danger of going alone. But the worst danger of all isn't just the world around us. It is the devil himself. It's the wolf. Because the wolf, that's what the wolf does, looking for the sheep that's alone. And that's why what we've got here is a very comprehensive. The depth of these 5 verses is so comprehensive, because when that one sheep is lost, that sheep is vulnerable. That sheep is exposed. And what do you have from the beginning of Genesis 3 on? You've got a devil, the ruler of this world. What's his job? His job is one job, to get us alone, to isolate, to divide us, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. And now this one is not in protection, not under protection, but alone. And the shepherd knows it. What man of you doesn't leave immediately the 99 and go? Seek, find, look. There's danger out there. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, flesh. Why flesh? Because the sheep thinks that the sheep can do life on its own. Didn't you know this is the height of self, of sin? It's called self-competence. It's called self-sufficiency. It's called you and I can do this life on our own. That's the whole point of it. It's the whole point of sin. It's why we go astray. We've got a confidence inside of us that lies to us. Perspective two, until one day you're the sheep and you're alone, and suddenly your eyes get open and you realize you can't handle it, that life is suddenly bigger than you. Have you ever felt alone? There are so many stories in the Bible that just echo this panic. Just take the Israelites at the Red Sea when they can't go forward because of the sea. They can't go back because the army is coming at them. They have nowhere to go. They are trapped. There's nothing they can do. And a cry comes out, help. We're going to die. There's no escaping. There's a story in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat. Suddenly the army is too big, and they realize the army coming against them is too big. And suddenly they go into prayer, and what he says in that prayer, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, we are powerless here. Our eyes are on you. There's nothing we can do. When I was growing up, I remember I had this feed from my parents and from school. It was so constant. When I was growing up, it was called strangers. We had to walk in pairs to school because there was just this idea that we could be alone and somebody would come and somebody would take us. And when they would take us, we would never see our family again. And that fear was so real inside. I remember one day, just as a young boy, holding my father's hand. We were in a crowded street, and I reached up to hold my dad's hand, and there's nothing like a dad's hand. And I turned around, and it wasn't my dad. This person looked down at me, and I looked around. I had no family. And the cry that's inside, the fear that one day we're going to be that alone. We have got a call from a very dear friend this past week who ended up in the hospital. We didn't know what he's going through, not to the extent. He blacked out. You know why he blacked out? Because ever since his wife died, he's alone. And he doesn't know what to do. And so his best friend is a bottle of scotch. I was speaking to a group of pastors some years ago. One of the epidemics that nobody knows about is a lot of pastors are walking alone. They're giving and 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 they're going and they're going and they're going and they're giving and there's nobody, they're not getting. And they don't know what to do inside. And they go home and the spouse says, you know, I really love this, but I did not sign up to pastor the pastor. Not my job. They don't say it that way. I'm saying it that way. Don't get too serious on me. They don't say it that way, but I say it that way. There's a place where the pastor just needs a place, a safe place to go because the pastor is experiencing something. And I was sharing the need inside that all of us have got to come to a point where none of us can walk alone. None of us are designed to walk alone. And this man comes up to me afterwards. He is drenched in tears. And his wife next to him, and he said, you have to understand something. I don't cry. And I said, well, you're not convincing. But his best friend was the mentor of his life. The pastor who pastored him and mentored him all his days was his dad. He was his best friend, and his dad died. And ever since his dad died, he's been alone. And so what he does is he buckles himself up, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he goes home. But he wants to treat his wife well. He doesn't know what to do. And suddenly, in that moment, he just looked at me, and he said, I'm alone. Don't know what to do. I have no friends. Nobody sees me for me. is going to be our advocate? Who's going to rise up and say, but I see you? Who's going to rise up and say, I'll be with you? Who's... Was this week hard for you? It was hard for me. I never thought I would hear on our television, please hear me well. Please don't think I'm a Democrat. Don't think I'm a Republican. Don't think I'm a politician. Please don't think I'm going to do talking points on a political point. I'm not. That's not my point at all. Please don't mishear me. But I heard for the first time vividly to my ears, my eyes, I saw it, I heard it, that there's going to be laws in our country that can take a child at the beginning of birth. What? No! That's not what we do! Is it not common sense? And we're talking about it as if it's natural, as if it's a politic. Who will speak for the child that needs a voice? But it's now, it's 2019, we're so intellectual, we've gone beyond our intellectual capacities, we're reaching the stars, we're reaching the moon, and we don't know human life and dignity. How is it possible that we've come so high and we are so grossly low? Is it wrong at its fundamental essence? It's wrong. Nobody ever should walk alone. And that's why the story of the Bible is so extraordinary. Our Lord sees us. Our Lord knows us. Our Lord comes. It's the whole story. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he does. That's always what he does. This is why I wanted the story of Ruth read this morning. We were planting a church in Connecticut for 11 years, and I tormented our church when one spring or fall, we did the book of Ruth in 12 weeks. Somebody came and said, can you do it in three? I mean, it's only four chapters. I know, I get it. No, I can't. Because it's the most extraordinary story. This woman, this Moabite that takes care of her mother-in-law and will not let her mother-in-law go alone. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. No, I'm going with you. I'm going to cling to you, Naomi. I'm going to cling to you. And there she goes to a foreign place. And there she is. She's got five strikes against her in the culture. First of all, she's poor. She's a foreigner. She's a woman. She's a widow, and she's barren. What does that five mean? In that culture, you're not seen. Nobody sees you. You're not a person. There's nothing about you that anybody could ever even notice. And here in the passage, I don't know if you heard it, I don't know if you've read Ruth, but here the plantation owner, he comes to his field, this big man of Bethlehem, he comes to the field, and he's walking in the field, and he looks at the servants out there, and he looks, and he sees that woman, and he says, who is that? He sees her. And not just does he see her, the amazing thing is, he turns, and he goes to her, and he speaks to her, and says, I'm going to protect you. Stay with my daughter, stay with the young women. I have told the young men not to touch you. You're going to be safe here. There's going to be security here. Go get water when you want to get water. Feed, drink. I'm coming to protect you and put covering over you so you're secure. And she just falls to the ground and she worships. She just falls to the ground. She says, how is it you've seen me? How could you extend favor to somebody like me? And Boaz says, because I've heard about you. I've heard you cared for your mother-in-law. I've heard you've come and sacrificed everything. I've heard that you've taken shelter under the Lord. And you, dishonored, are here, honored. I see. I'm reading a biography right this moment of a Presbyterian pastor who he grew up in a very wealthy home, but he was different than the others. Intellectual, bright, musician, introverted, not an athlete. And he got into school and he was bullied and mistreated and not heard and pushed aside and marginalized. Have you ever felt that? Pushed out, pushed aside, pushed down, pushed away, not on the in crowd, can't get into the in crowd, never making it, always feeling like you're second class. And so he went on with his musicianship, and he went on passion for education. He went on, and he realized he had a vision in life, and his vision was to make sure that children, young children, knew that they're seeable, that they're hearable, that they matter, that they'll be cared for. What's the old line that we grew up with? A child is seen and not... And he was right at the dawn of television. Right at the beginning, and of course, at dawn of television, children's programming was pies in the face and people getting smashed up in cartoons and then commercials trying to sell the kid to sell the mom so that they could go buy something. It was all built on a commercialism to the child. And he saw, no, no. He went to public television, no commercials, no assaulting the child, and began to call a TV show The Neighborhood. He might let the children know you're heard, you're valuable, I see you, your feelings matter, talking it out matters. My older brother, he, out of high school and before college, he worked with Mr. Rogers on his set, one of many that went into the world of make-believe, to make believe happen. And while he was on the set, I was 16 years old at the time, our mother died of cancer. And I was in Detroit, and my brother was in Pittsburgh, Fred Rogers was in Pittsburgh, and on the night she died in my grandmother's home in Detroit, Michigan, the phone rings. I pick up the phone. He said, "My name is Fred Rogers, and I've heard that your mom just died." And I felt seen, and I felt heard by somebody so big. This is the gift that we have to give others who are alone. That nobody has to walk alone. You'll notice what Jesus does. You'll notice that he doesn't come to the lost sheep and hang out. Did you notice that? Did you notice he doesn't set up it's a me and Jesus moment? That Jesus comes to meet me when I'm alone and stays with me when I'm alone and I don't do church? How many of you heard that line before? I don't do institutionalized church. I'm done with the institutional church, however they say it. Meaning, justifying that what we do is we get Jesus and we get me, we get to be alone because he camps out with me. Fascinating. That's not what it says. What it says is he picks us up, and what's he do? He puts us into community. He puts us into family. That's what he does. That's what he's always done. He picks us up, he puts us on his shoulder, and he takes us and he plows us back into the 99. But I don't like all the 99. Well, they don't like you too sometimes. But we're a family in the Lord. That's the whole point behind it. And that's his design, is that something inside of us responds. We've got family members who go to a wonderful church. The kids love it, everybody loves it. They go on Sunday morning, amazing worship, amazing teaching, and there's no connect. No connect. You go, you get, and they go home, they go, "Wow, that was a great church. And it's growing, it's expanding, but there's no connect. There's no connect." And so you can actually go alone, be there, and walk out alone. And yet where the Lord wants to meet us is right there in the place that we're most alone. I'm sure most of you know this, that Bill Wilson and Sam Shoemaker and the people who started AA were people who belonged to the Bible. Did you know that? Did you know that what the whole point behind AA is that you're in bondage to alcohol, like we're all in bondage to sin? And here's the key behind it. Here's the design behind it. When you suddenly realize you don't have it, that it has you, it's time to say it. I am powerless. I can't do this on my own. I am not independent. Step one, I'm powerless. Step two, I'm dependent, not independent. Step three, I surrender my will. Oh Lord, put me up on your shoulders and take me home. That was what the text calls repentance. I need to be rescued. Yes, Lord, rescue me. How many of you have known people where there's been intervention, or maybe it's been in your life, that people have tried to intervene and tried to rescue, and what have you done inside? I'm fine. I can handle this on my own. I'm in control of it. It doesn't control me. And everybody sees, but you can't see, and you keep going because you don't know. You can't do this on your own, not with a substance and not with sin and not with life. And that's why the design behind AA is the design behind church. We take those who are alone and lost, and we bring them into family, and we stay together until we are set free from the addiction that rides inside of us. Because in Jesus, there is freedom. Do you believe that? Yes. And that's the point. But you see, the point is we can't do that on our own. He didn't design us to be on our own. And by the way, did you know he's not on his own? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the first perfect community life group, ladies and gentlemen. And so what did he do? He made Adam and said, Adam, how's it going with you alone? Boom, he goes to sleep. Boom, up comes Eve, and we've got family. I'm not going to go on. I'm going to tell you this. There are people right here, right now, in this place, who come and are known superficially, but what's going on inside of you, you're feeling alone today. That you don't have a safe place to go. That whatever you're carrying, the burden that you're carrying, you can feel it. You don't know where to share it. You don't know where to go with it. And you're feeling the burden of being alone. We need to have safe places in the body of Christ. Places to go that we can actually be found, be seen, be known, be heard. There are people in your world of influence, your family, your friends, who are walking alone today. These are the people we pray for. But these are the people we want to reach out and grab and say, don't go alone with this. Please don't go alone with this. Please don't walk alone. Please don't go alone with this. Have people praying alongside. Come alongside, because our Lord has come to actually find us, see us, and save us, and rescue us. Please don't go alone. And there are people scattered over Murrells Inlet and Prince Creek and the Grand Strand. They are going alone today. You see, this is why the church exists. It's why we exist, to be a family that loves one another and go out that door and make sure that we've got places, we've got eyes to see those who are not seeable and be able to reach out to them and make maybe meet with them. And then meeting with them, say, hey, Thursday night, we're having a group at our home. Why don't you just come and be part of us? Some people today are getting horrible diagnoses. They're scared. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. Some are losing their jobs. People are going through the stuff of life, and they don't know what to do. But we have a place to bring them. We have a safe place to bring them where Jesus can come and rescue. I love these passages. I love these verses. They're life-giving. And do you know that every time a family member comes home, the angels rock? There is joy in heaven, because the devil can't have one of us. One of us has come back to the community. One of us is safe again. Jesus has come. Jesus has rescued. And that person is safe. And there's nothing like it. Have you felt it in your heart when suddenly that which was lost you found and you bring it home and that person is safe now, protected and secure? That's why Jesus came. That's what he does with us. And that's why he empowers us to touch the world around us. I think Christ Church is all about connect. Because I think that's what the Bible's about. I think that's what Jesus is about. I beg you, don't go alone. I beg you, don't resist. Don't keep going the same path. Ask Jesus to come and have somebody come alongside. Be found, be heard, be seen, be known. In Jesus' name.